Worship with us. Welcome to Harmony Toluca Lake. For coming to Harmony Toluca Lake. Let's continue to worship in body and spirit.
Tomorrow rings, tomorrow will rise and sing that we Trust in you, we will not be moved. We will trust in you, and we won't be shaken. We will trust in you, we will not be moved. We will trust in you, and we won't be shaken. We will trust.
Sometimes things happen that we can't control, but that shouldn't let you affect your worship. So I ask on this next song, you listen to these words, because I want you to know that no matter what you've done, what you feel is wrong, it is possible for Jesus to love you, for God to love you no matter what. And this song simply says that.
I am guilty, ashamed of what I've done, what I become. These hands are dirty. I dare not lift them up to the Holy One. You plead my cause. You break my chains, you overcome, you gave your life to give me mine, you say that I am free, how can it be, yeah. How can it be? You overcome.
you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Just take a minute and think about why you're here in this moment, why you chose to be here, whether you're already a part of our family or you were invited. There's a reason you're here today.
People started talking just to hear their own voice. Those people tried to accuse my father, said he made the wrong choice. Though it might be painful, you know the time will always tell. Those people have long since gone, my father never failed. Even when the rain falls, even when the floods start rising, even when the storm comes, I am washed by the water. Even when the rain falls, even when the floods start rising, even when the storm comes, I am washed by the water. Even when the earth crumbles under my feet, even when the ones I love turn around and crucify me, I won't ever, ever let you down. I won't fall, I won't fall, I won't fall any longer, you're around me. Even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising, even when the storm comes, I am washed by the water. Even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising, even when the storm comes, I am washed by the water. Even when the rain falls, even when the flood starts rising,
even when the storm comes,
I am washed by the water. Even when the rain falls, even when the flood arises, the storm comes, I am washed by the water.
Amen.
Amen. So before I begin, I want to give a shout out to the readers of today's filmed scripture readings, if we can show them, and those individuals that participated are E.L., Katie, John, and Namona. And I really wanted to give a big kudos to Stephanie Purcell. She filmed and edited these segments, and you'll see them interspersed in today's message. As a precursor, this morning's controversial theme for many in the global Christian community, including United Methodists, was a topic that weighed heavily on the hearts of our leadership team. I had asked them to consider what they would like me to speak about in these preview worship services, and this one, this specific one, was the top issue. So without further ado, let me lift up a prayer. Lord, this morning, open our hearts and minds to the power of your Holy Spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Christianity has an image problem. That is the opening sentence in David Kinnaman's book, Unchristian, stating the oh so obvious. And because the negative perceptions, and regardless of reality, that our friends, neighbors, and colleagues have of Christianity, it alters their willingness to commit their lives to Christ. On top of which, they reject Jesus because we, Christians, reject them. Indeed, Christianity does have an image problem. Collectively, we're regarded as anti-homosexual, judgmental, hypocritical, saying one thing yet doing another. Our welcoming doors are wide open, however, to the marginalized, you not so much. That polished image that we've revealed to the world is actually rather tarnished if you wipe away that top layer. There was a recent study, and well, the they that I'm referring to, if you think they're just non-Christians, I want you to think again, because there was this recent study that I read, and it stated 80% of churchgoers state that present-day Christianity is anti-homosexual. When church communities rather run into the shadows than facing their image problem, that's when shade is thrown on them. Here at Harmony Toluca Lake, a campus of Hollywood United Methodist Church, we want the light to shine on significant issues such as today's focus on this message, gay and Christian? Absolutely. Which isn't even an issue for many of you in this room. Well, your issue may be that there are people that actually have an issue with it. Yet you may not know how to respond when someone is quoting chapter and verse at you in opposition. And for others, you're affirming of the LGBTQ community, but you have lingering questions. And then there are some, their belief that one can be gay and one can be Christian, but, you know, don't act on the sexual feelings, because there's passages in the Bible that address this as the homosexuality. And then there's the camp that you just can't be gay and Christian. Oh, east is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. You may have heard something along this line. Well, you know, if you identify as LGBTQ, you should be concerned because you got to change your ways or face the eternal wrath of hellfire and brimstone. Might have heard that one. Now, what's the argument behind that? Well, it's because for them, the Bible, if it's not taken seriously in its evaluation of sin and all that it entails, then how does anyone take anything that the Bible says seriously? Now, I want to be upfront. It shouldn't be a secret. I'm not a biblical literalist. However, I strongly believe that the Bible was God-inspired. It is God-breathed. It's not a dead book. It's a living book. You see, Scripture for me informs me, and it's the primary source of my faith and practice. But my understanding not only involves reading Scripture, I must interpret Scripture through the lens of tradition, reason, and experience. And, well, with a lot of prayer and reflection, and I'm asking God, please open my heart and mind repeatedly and to speak to me. And furthermore, I believe that there are some things that are taught in the Bible that don't accurately represent God's will and character for us today. For me, the definitive word of God is and is through Jesus Christ, the epitome of love incarnate. Which leads me to this question. Can one be a self-avowed, practicing homosexual and also be Christian? Now, just as the Holy Book has been used to justify wars, the acceptance of slavery, the denunciation against interracial marriage, the exclusion of women as clergy and leaders in the church, there are 6 clobber passages in the Bible that have been used to condemn and punish LGBTQ persons, and I'm going to address those today. So did you ever hear the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19, 1 through 29? In short, 2 male messengers, they arrive at the city of Sodom, and they are at the doorsteps of Lot, and he's the nephew of Abraham. He's a big kahuna in the Bible. And Lot shows great hospitality to these strangers. However, there's a not-so-welcoming mob of men that also appear at the door, and they demand the strangers be turned over for the devious purpose of sexual assault. Now, Lot defends his guests in a manner that some would rather say extreme, and we can talk about that offline, or maybe I'll address that in another sermon. That said, when this passage is mentioned, what comes to the forefront? What comes to the forefront? Homosexuality, right? The sin of homosexuality, because that's especially in the view of traditionalists and fundamentalists, because they believe that the depravity shown by these men of Sodom, well, God wipes out their city, and, you know, for good measure, hey, Gomorrah's going to go too. That's all because of the city's sins. Now, just so you know, there are 13 references to Sodom in the Old Testament that's followed after Genesis 19. Ezekiel 16:49 gives the most detailed description of the city's sins. This is the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were proud, had plenty to eat, and enjoyed peace and prosperity, but she didn't help the poor and the needy. And all of those other Old Testament references to Sodom, guess what goes unmentioned? Homosexuality. Not one word. Okay, all right. So what about the New Testament? Well, in the New Testament, there are 8 mentions of Sodom and in regard to sin and wrongdoing. Okay, so I did some reflection on this passage, and a couple of questions came to mind. The first one that came in was, all right, well, did all of the men of Sodom regard themselves as homosexual? Because that's a lot of dudes. And then the second question that came up was, all right, well, was their desire to violently rape Lot's guests more about a demonstration of power? So I'm going to repeat that one. Was their desire to violently rape Lot's guests more about a demonstration of power? Now, what we've learned in our study of the ancient world is men were considered of much greater value than women. Men, women. Okay, and so when a man sexually victimized another man, it wasn't about someone being homosexual. It was about demonstrating superiority, humiliation, and dominion. This act, it wasn't an act of love. On the next part of the clobber slate, we have Leviticus 18:22 and 20:13. And we'll see if it works. Let me know. Nope. Okay, so I'll read it. This was EL's part. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Now, we can go back and forth about the law of Moses and how things aren't practiced any longer by Christians. And some of these are very interesting, such as the prohibition against eating fat. So for those of you that like New York steaks, sorry. Touching an unclean animal, letting your hair become unkempt. This one was interesting. Going to church within 33 days of giving birth to a boy and 66 days within giving birth to a girl. And then there's the usual ones that you've heard, eating shellfish, mixing fabrics with clothing, getting tattoos. That list goes on and on and on. Now, traditionalists will retort, yeah, okay, we'll give it to you. But there's a lot of the holiness code in Leviticus that still is observed. So, because we have prohibitions against incest. Don't lie or steal. Commandments to help the poor. Concern for justice. So we have the progressives on one side. The law of Moses reflects the time and cultures in which it was written. And then you have traditionalists on the other side. And they say, well, the law of Moses is meant to teach and guide us because those passages on homosexuality, they do exactly that. My take. After studying reflection, prior to these passages in Leviticus, the only example of same-sex sexual activity is in regard to the attempted gang rape in Sodom. And I believe, my friends, that that sexual act of aggression, dominance, and humiliation, that is what's set as the backdrop to Leviticus 18:22 and 20:13. So let's move on to the trifecta in the New Testament regarding homosexuality, all written by the Apostle Paul. So, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Don't you know that people are just unjust won't inherit God's kingdom? Don't be deceived. Those are sexually immoral. Those who worship false gods, adulterers, both participants in same-sex intercourse, thieves, the greedy, drunks, abusive people, and swindlers won't inherit God's kingdom. Then we have 1 Timothy 1 through 10. They are people who are sexually unfaithful and people have intercourse with the same sex. They are kidnappers, liars, individuals who give false testimonies in court, and those who do anything else that is opposed to sound teaching. And then we have Romans 1, 26 through 27. That's why God abandoned them to degrading lust. Their females traded sexual relations for unnatural sexual relations. Also in the same way, the males traded natural sexual relations with females and burned with lust for each other. Males performed shameful actions with males, and they were paid back with the penalty they deserved for their mistake in their own bodies. Well, Well, that took a nasty turn, didn't it? So here's where those that are affirming of the LGBTQ community are going to be told, yeah, there you go. No matter how you want to interpret these passages, Paul was explicit about homosexuality. It's unnatural, and it's not an acceptable practice. Okay, let's use some reason here, as well as comprehending what was happening 2,000 years ago. During the time in which Paul lived, it's a well-known fact in the Greco-Roman world that there were adult men having sex with boys. Ew. Okay? We can understand and see why Paul would say this particular practice was unacceptable. But I want us to pull back the veil a bit further on 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy because there are two Greek words that are used in reference to same-sex practice. Malakoi and arsenokatai. The first means softness. And the second means abusers of themselves with mankind. Now here's a note for clarity. Did you know that the word homosexual, which refers to sexual orientation, didn't originate back in the days of Paul? Mm-mm. It originated back in 1869. So then, with the use of these two Greek words, what did Paul actually mean when he wrote this? Well, as I mentioned previously, women held little value back in these times, these ancient times. And if you take that in consideration, how do you think a man would have been judged if he was soft or passive? Because soft and passivity were strictly considered feminine. A man's man had to take on the role of superiority. And it even happens today, how softness is judged negatively. One of our church leaders, Keith Thornton, linked a story on Facebook about a Malaysian teenager who was assaulted and raped by 5 homophobic school bullies. He was declared brain dead after this horrific incident and died. And this is what the teacher said about this teenager. He was a very good boy in school. He was the target of jokes because he was soft. He was soft, but not gay. But he paid no mind to those boys and ignored them. But these bullies, well, they had their agenda, which made him to make him a macho man according to their ideals. This was an 18-year-old boy who wasn't gay, who wanted just to study music composition and was targeted because he was soft. Not man enough. Malakoi. Because of 5 bullies who traded God's truth for a lie in a sexual act of aggression, dominance, and humiliation, and ultimately death. They were abusers of themselves with mankind. Arsenokatai. So this now leads us to Romans 1, 26 and 27, regarded as the most significant passage of Scripture dealing with same-sex intercourse and practices between men and between women. But to keep it in its context, one must read verses that are before and after this passage. So here Paul was writing about the guilt of Gentiles. They were worshiping idols, these images that resembled humans and animals. Verse 25, they traded God's truth for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator. And then at the end of the chapter, Paul further describes these idolaters who didn't think it was worthwhile to acknowledge God, being filled with all injustice, wicked behavior, greed, and evil behavior. They are full of jealousy, murder, fighting, deception, and malice. They are gossips. They slander people and they hate God. They are rude and proud and they brag. They invent ways to be evil and they are disobedient to their parents. They are without understanding, disloyal, without affection, and without mercy. Who was Paul focusing on? Persons worshiping idols and who had turned their backs on God. The Apostle Paul, he had no modern concept of sexual orientation. His view of heterosexuality was what was natural to him. What was unnatural to him? Softness, malakoi. For we know in the patriarchal society of that time, natural and unnatural reflected the customary gender roles. Now, if we believe that Jesus is definitive, the definitive word in which all other words about God are judged, then as Adam Hamilton stated in his book, Making Sense of the Bible, that right there leaves for me the possibility that Moses and Paul didn't accurately reflect God's will about same-sex relationships. Because here's what Jesus had to say about homosexuality. Not one word. Not one word. Now, for anyone concerned here, look, if you're concerned that I'm professing that Jesus was, well, he was just a fun-loving, laissez-faire kind of guy, right? Anything goes. No, not at all, because tough truths were taught by Jesus about religion, about human beings, and about all of us, how all of us, every one of us, fall short of the mark, and in religious terms, that's known as sin. We all fall short. Well, there was nothing about homosexuality that was said by Jesus. But he had plenty to say about the proper use of wealth and on how we're responsible to care for the poor and the needy and to work for justice. Yet there are some Christian leaders that have the chutzpah and audacity to state that natural disasters like Hurricane Sandy or the recent drought that was here in California or disasters and mass destruction like there's 9/11 and the AIDS crisis, well, no, that was caused because of God's wrath and judgment against homosexuals. When our LGBTQ brothers and sisters are not treated by some states as heterosexuals under the law, when those individuals who identify themselves as transgender are denied crucial health services, when two words, Malakoi and Arsenokatai, have separated millions of people from the transformative power of the gospel, when our brothers and sisters are told, I understand, you're gay and God loves you, but you need to remain single and celibate because, you know, marriage is only between a man and a woman, we have done a huge disservice. Not only to those individuals who identify themselves as LGBTQ and to their community, not only to the church and to the whole of Christianity, not only to Christ and to our Creator, we have committed a huge disservice against ourselves. More so, we have boxed God into a corner and we said, guess what? Your love is conditional. Now, for anyone who wants to state, the Bible's basis for marriage is strictly between a man and a woman, and they're going to quote Genesis 1 and 2. That, my friends, was in the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where one's understanding of God's extending his covenantal blessings to Israel, it was because it was primarily through biological procreation, yet, with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, transformative change came. This right here is key, my friends, because whereas biological procreation was once thought to determine membership into God's kingdom, that was actually no longer the case. For it is through faith in Christ, our having been spiritually reborn, that's what brings a direct connection to God. And if some people are convinced same-sex relationships are sinful, I want you to ask them to consider what that viewpoint means to gay Christians. If we tell the LGBTQ community that their wish for intimate sexual bonding is shameful and wrong, we then encourage them to hate a very core part of who they are and they were created to be. And if we reject the hopes of gay Christians to express their sexuality within a lifelong covenant, we separate them from our covenantal God and we tarnish their ability to create our Creator's image. So I go back to where I started. Christianity has an image problem. So what are we going to do about that? Are we as Christians going to be grace-led or grace-less? Merciful or merciless? Love-led or love-less? We are called to have faith. Trusting in Jesus, trusting in God who understands how we are wired. And we are called to have hope knowing that God is merciful, good, and full of grace. And we are called to love, and we at Harmony Toluca Lake will be a church community that does that for all. Amen? Now, I'm going to close today's message with a verse from Ephesians 2:19. And these beautiful, inclusive, and embracing words apply to all of us, especially to our brothers and sisters who are marginalized. Now, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Rather, you are welcomed and you are fellow citizens with God's people, and you belong to God's household. I want you to take that to heart. I want you to believe it, and I want us to fully live it out. Amen. So I want to lift up a prayer. Creator of all, there are many inside and outside these walls that are hurting and broken. May the doors of our churches and to our hearts be wide open to all, to everyone. For those who have been separated from the transformative power of your gospel, may that no longer be the case. Through your Spirit, help us transform ourselves and our church communities and the world. And we give thanks and praise for this day being together with you. May our faith move us forward into action and love. Amen.
Please stand as we do this last worship song together.
Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever.
People from every nation,
people from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you for who you are. We worship.
Bless you. Pass the peace of Christ with your neighbor on your way out. Thank you so much.
At 20 years of age, I'm still looking for